So we are returning to our look at Romans 12 today, also looking at, as Ken mentioned, 1 Corinthians 11 and Matthew 28. Both, I would think, be rather familiar scriptures to many here. And we do this all in preparation to gather around the family table for a family meal. I find metaphors to be helpful, both in understanding and in explaining things. You may have noticed over the years, I often compare parts of the Christian life to, I don't know, working on airplanes or farming, sports, whatever, things that would help us. I think it is helpful to take complex ideas and make them more easily understood, either by breaking them down or by comparing them to something we're familiar with. So I might say something like, faith is sort of like being outside anywhere in this area on almost any given day and seeing 15 tons of steel flying over our heads and not running for shelter, afraid it's going to fall. We may not understand how a C5 works or how it can get up in the air like that, but we understand that it does, and we believe it's going to keep going. That's not exactly the same as faith in God, but I think it does help us a little bit to understand that we can believe things even if we can't necessarily explain them. At the same time, I think we have to be cautious when we're reading the Bible. The parables sometimes can be seen as metaphors, and there might be some other things, but we want to be cautious in assuming metaphors over other things in the Bible. So some people would say that something like calling God Father, saying he's our Father, is a metaphor. And I don't think so. Because a metaphor is something that's like something else. It's different, but it's like it. So if we say that God the Father, that's a metaphor, then saying that, well, that God the Father is like me. Or like other dads on earth. I think if anything, we're the metaphors. God is the real thing. What about calling the church the body of Christ? We're used to saying that. It's an interesting phrase. Is it a metaphor? Well, I think in one sense it is, because we look at the human body and the way we're interconnected with, you know, as we found ourselves singing a lot lately with our grandson, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, right? And all those sorts of things that work together. So it's a metaphor in that way. But in another sense, I think that the human body is probably more the metaphor for something that is more real and more eternal. And as we consider coming to the Lord's table this morning, I think we it would be helpful for us as we come to partake in the body and blood, this is the way we say it, in the body and blood of Christ, I think we need to consider the reality, beyond a metaphor, the reality of the church as the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Lord God, we ask to be the body of Christ. We know that there's something that's not captured by time, that we're just a small part of, and we know there's something global that we're also just a small part of, but we also know here in this one local gathering that we call Three Stones Church that there exists, in some sense, a body of Christ here. So, Lord God, show us what you would have us see. Tell us what you would have us hear. Bring us together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read these verses that we've been looking at these last several weeks, Romans 12, 1 through 8, and listen and consider the notion of the body, the connected, the members. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though many are one body in Christ, and individually members of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, that last part that we talked about this last week is not a complete and extensive list of the spiritual gifts. The main thing there that Paul is telling us is that whatever it is that God has gifted you with, use it, and not just on your own, you know, just running around being gifted, but as connected part of a body of Christ. One body. And what Paul infers here, he says clearly in Romans 12, here it says we are one body in Christ. In Romans 12, he says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In Romans 12, Paul's encouraging the church. He's instructing them. He is encouraging them to follow this line of thinking, to act in these certain ways, to do things in their certain way. But if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll pick up at verse 17. Up until this point, Paul has been sort of instructing the church as well. And now he's getting ready to bring a hammer down. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. These are harsh words that Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was in a mess. The church, which should be a local body of Christ, was being disrespectful to Christ. And so when we get to verse 23 there, in chapter 11, these very familiar words that we hear often. For what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We hear these over and over again. It's not just us. Churches for centuries, churches around the world, use that passage of Scripture to introduce the Lord's table. But as beautiful as that passage is, we have to see that it clearly comes on the heels of correction that Paul is giving the church. And if we think, well, maybe he's changed gears here and separated off, then just need to look at the next verses, and Paul begins to give them a warning about being guilty. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Then hear this. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul's serious here. After saying that part, that section that we pull out to introduce the Lord's Supper, Paul comes in hot and fast with this warning here and showing them something that they may or may not have recognized. They certainly saw that people were sick and that some people had died, but I don't think they saw the cause of it. That stuff in 27, 28, and 29 about examining oneself and discerning the body, this is important stuff. It means in part that only Christians should take part in this meal. Non-Christians taking part in this meal would be doing so in an unworthy manner. So if you are here or if you're watching this and you have to be somewhere else and communion is being offered and you're not a Christian, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, it's okay. Matter of fact, it's better. Matter of fact, it's warned against for you not to partake of this supper. But it's not okay to remain that way. If you're outside of Christ, it's not just the meal that you shouldn't partake in. It is heaven itself. It is Christ himself that is denied of you. But there is good news. Turning to Christ and putting your trust in him, repenting of your sins, responding to the gospel. It's not just entry into the meal. It's entry into heaven itself for all of eternity. So there is a warning here, I think, inferred for unbelievers. But Paul is largely referring to Christians here. There's a lot to say about this. And if the Lord's willing, one day maybe we'll come to 1 Corinthians and study it and perhaps a little bit more in depth. But we have to consider what Jesus has done for us. Always considering, always thinking, always remembering what Christ has done for us, and especially when we're coming to the table. This is not a small thing. So when he says you should not partake in an unworthy manner, he just doesn't mean if you're not a Christian. He also means if you're just taking this as a ritual, if you're just getting up and grabbing the stuff and sitting down and not remembering Christ. This is not a small thing. It's not just something we do on a certain Sunday. This should be done always with weighty discernment. This church in Corinth actually had people sick and had people die. God had taken the lives of people because of the lack of discernment, discerning the body. It was that bad. So we think about Christ when we come to the table. We remember Christ. We proclaim his death until he comes again. These are all things that we must do before coming to the table. But it's more than considering Jesus, who is now on the throne in heaven. It's how we consider each other. It's how we consider the other people in this room. All that stuff in verses 17 through 22 is Paul detailing the church's mistreatment of each other. And I go back to remember in the book of Acts, when Saul has been decimating the church and he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus strikes him down. And Jesus says, "Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" By mistreating the church, he was mistreating Jesus. And these people in Corinth, by mistreating the church, were mistreating Jesus. By failure to discern themselves as an actual, real body of Christ, they were not discerning the actual body of Christ. Well, I don't think we have that sort of mistreatment going on here in the body of Three Stones Church. But there's always room for growth when we consider the discernment of the body. Because we are more than a metaphor. We are the actual body of Christ on earth. What Jesus accomplishes in the flesh on earth, how does he do it? Through the church. There is a Holy Spirit that works supernaturally in all sorts of ways, but when Jesus goes somewhere physically, it's the church. When Jesus speaks audibly, It's the church, the body of Christ. And I love that, even though the numbers in this building have diminished over time, we're growing in this area. So all that warning stuff, I think we need to heed it, but I'm not at all saying that, oh, this is a bunch of awful people. This is a wonderful church. There are examples after example after example of people here caring for one another. But as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we do want to recognize that there is still growth that needs to take place, because that's why we come here, right? That's part of why we come here. We want to follow Paul's instructions to come and eat and drink after discerning the body of Christ and discerning us, each other, as the body of Christ. All that as we come to the table. We don't want to be subject to the things warned about in Scripture. But not just out of fear because of the warnings. We want the great privileges, the great benefits, the great joy of being the body of Christ. So turn with me over to Matthew 28, the end, the very end of the chapter, what's known as the Great Commission. Pick up at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if we look at the Great Commission, which we've talked about I don't know how many times here, but looking at that through the lens of Romans 12 and the lens of 1 Corinthians 11, what do we see? We see that the one who commands us, the one with all authority, there's no higher authority than Jesus, we see that we are his body. We are the body on earth of the one with all authority. We see that we serve the one who has all authority. We see that he has all authority and he has the right to tell us what it is that we should do, and we have the responsibility to follow. So what is this earthly body made up of? Well, the earthly body is made up of disciples. Disciples of Jesus, the ones he says to make disciples, keep doing that. Those who are following Jesus and helping one another to follow Jesus. That's what making disciples means. The Great Commission the Great Commission often gets put into an evangelism column. Like it means about going out and sharing the gospel. And there certainly is a component of that, because the first step of becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ, is to come to Christ, right? So there is evangelism in there. But Jesus doesn't say, go make converts. He says, go make disciples. And he says what that means. Teaching them to observe, in other words, teaching them to learn and do all that I have commanded you. We're to help one another to follow Christ Jesus. That phrase, one another, is used over 50 times in the New Testament to help us see specifically how we are to treat one another. It's a phrase, I want to say always, and I'm pretty sure always, refers to how people in the church are treating other people in the church, how Christians are treating other Christians. There is a great notion, of course, right, of loving our neighbor and loving the lost, but these one another's are those who are like us in Jesus. The church at Corinth was guilty of not treating each other this way. We want to treat each other the way the Bible tells us to. So we're going to talk about a few of those things, and just take a moment and look around the room, and when you hear one another, this is who we're talking about. the other people here in this room, the people to your left and right, in front of you and behind you. Among other things, we are commanded to, and that's serious, the one who has all authority has commanded us. We're commanded to do these things: honor one another, greet one another, show hospitality to one another, agree with one another. That's a big one, because we don't. We must come to agreement with one another in truth. So this isn't about, you know, the color of a carpet or where we go to lunch after church. This is how are we to continue doing these things. We're to live in harmony with one another, to be at peace with one another. We're to comfort one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. You having trouble with a difficult temptation, a difficult sin? Your help is sitting in this room. It's not just a matter of confession in order to be forgiven. Christ will forgive you. It's a matter of help in the flesh to get past that sin. We're to pray for one another, encourage one another. We're to build one another up, instruct, teach, admonish one another. We are, this is commanded twice in the New Testament, we are to sing with and to one another. We're to have fellowship with one another, live in harmony with one another, be kind to one another, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, there's many more. But as we approach the Lord's table, as we discern well his body, we discern well what Christ has done for us, his sacrifice for us, and as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him, I want us to consider three of these one another's specifically: loving, bearing, and stirring. Loving, bearing, and stirring. Two verses for loving one another. First is John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So first, love here is an action word. It's a verb. It's not simply a feeling, though you may have that feeling for one another. It is action. It is active. Jesus didn't just have a good feeling about us. He didn't just love us and say, "Ah, they're nice. That's a shame what's happening to them. I love them so much." No, he loved us and gave himself for us. And there is evangelism in this. The song that we used to sing when I was a kid in church was, they will know we are Christians by our love. There's truth, loving each other, loving neighbors. But what the verse says, love one another, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If the outside world looks at the church and sees people who are different from one another, who have different backgrounds, who look differently, who they know have different opinions on everything from their favorite ball team to their favorite politician, they know that, and yet they still love one another. This is the model for the world. Come to Christ and have that ability. The world will know by the way we love one another. Also under loving one another is 1 John 4:11 and 12. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So two things, or three things out of that. One is that there's an obligation there to love God back. He loves us, we ought to love him. And I don't really like the word obligation there, but there is an obligation to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But then he goes on to say that, like, if we love one another, other people will know we are Christians. He says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we don't need the outside world looking at us just as we were before Jesus, doing the best that we can. No, we have the love of God in us, the perfect love of God, which enables us to love one another very, very well. The love of God has come to us, and it will go through us. It is an unending torrent of love pouring out of heaven into each and every one of us. We can't and we shouldn't want to hold it all for ourselves. We can't love each other well with our own love. Our love will run out, but the love of God never will. Love one another. The second is bearing. 1 Corinthians 12:25. We are to, this is another one another, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to weep with those who are weeping. We are to mourn with those who are mourning. We are to help in all sorts of ways that we can, from helping someone with a physical need around their home, to perhaps helping someone financially when they need help, to bringing food when someone needs food, to tending to someone's children when they're ill, doing all sorts of things to bear one another's burdens. This is a way of loving one another. And we don't do this under our own strength either. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do this by coming to Christ, who bears that burden with us. Jesus says, take on my yoke. My burden is light. He lightens our burdens. So we, as the body of Christ, even to each other, come alongside one another. So the yoke, two oxen yoked together, lifting and pulling together, greater than one, not only trying to pull by itself, but in a yoke where there should be another one, pulling at an angle and off center and trying to pull. There should be someone else bearing that burden with you. And friends, it's not just about us bearing one another burdens, it's about us being humble enough to go to our church family with our own burdens and saying, we need help. It is biblical for us to bear one another's burdens, for us to reach out and help when someone needs help. It is unbiblical for us to hold on to our own burdens and not share them with those who would help us. The third one is from Hebrews 10:24. It's stirring. Let us consider how to stir one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The image here is a fire, and you're taking a stick and you're stirring the coals, you're stirring the embers, and when you do that and get more oxygen in, the flame rises. Stirring one another to love and good works is stoking that fire of goodness that is within us through Christ Jesus. Good works that the Bible tells us have been prepared for us since the beginning of time. We know we don't do good stuff in order to become a Christian, but after having become a Christian, we know we are supposed to do good works so that people would know Jesus, so that God would be glorified. Here's the thing. As we see throughout the whole Bible, as we can testify in our own lives as Christians, every single thing that God asks us to do, every single thing that God commands us to do, God completely and utterly enables us to do. He empowers us to do those things. If we start off by accepting his love and opening our own hearts and minds and souls to receiving his love, then we have this immeasurable amount of love with which to love one another, loving with God's love. And that love is exhibited in the way that we help each other carry each other's burdens. And it's exhibited by our stirring up one another to love and good works. This is the work of the body of Christ. So as we come to the table in a few moments, we want to remember Jesus. We do want to remember Jesus. We remember his 3 years of walking among us, teaching us how to live, teaching us how to love one another. We want to remember what took place at the Last Supper that we are commemorating here, what took place on Good Friday, what happened to the physical body of Christ. And we want to hear Paul's commendation from 1 Corinthians 11 to that church and discern that body of Christ well. And we also want to discern this body well. As we come to this family meal, we as a church family should be readying ourselves to stir one another up to love and good works. As we come to this table, like you would gather around a family table at home, we'd be looking for opportunities to love one another, to bear one another's burdens. And we want to open our arms to Christ and have his love pour out. As we pray, as we sit in a little while, as we sit silently praying, that we would pray that his love would pour into us and it would be so bountiful that we couldn't help but share it with those here. And through that, God would be glorified as we love each other so well here that the world will know that we belong to Jesus. Church, we are the actual body of Christ on earth. Maybe a metaphor, but way more than a metaphor. What Jesus accomplishes in the flesh on earth, he does through the church. And not just that church across town or that church across the country or that big church we like to watch on YouTube, but this church. There are things in place that God has for this church to be accomplishing in here and out there. So we want to discern this body well as we come to the table. And when we think about that, it may seem big. It may seem like a lot. It may seem like we don't know how to figure it out. It may seem like, okay, I believe this, but I'm going to go out from here and it's hard. I don't know what to do next. Well, I just want you to hear Jesus. Behold, I am with you always. Lord God, we are in awe, or we should be, at what you ask us to do and how you enable us to do it. Lord, give us vision to see how to love one another, how to bear one another's burdens, how to stir one another up, how to see to the best of our ability, empowered by your Holy Spirit, which goes beyond our ability, but to see to it that you are glorified. Amen. We can hold fast to Christ, but church, it's never just us, me all alone somewhere upset about something holding on to Jesus. It's us as the body of Christ, holding hands with one another as we hold on to him, for we are the body of Christ. And I just, one day we'll know so much more, but what he reveals to us now is just so beautiful. This was once a bunch of different little powders and stuff in a bowl. Before that, it was growing in a field somewhere, different things, different elements, different parts of that brought together, put under the heat, and it became a new thing, a single thing, a unit. And so are we, different people from different backgrounds with different thoughts and ideas and different occupations and different ages. We come to this place, and under the fire of the Holy Spirit, we are made into a church, into the body of Christ, a single thing, a unit. But like this single thing, it then becomes most useful when it's broken apart and the hungry are fed. So may we, as a body of Christ, go into this world and feed those who are hungry, even though they may not know it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.